Amen. So let's open our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Pastor Downs has asked me to speak on lessons I've learned living for Jesus. So this is like going to be quite casual tonight, a bit like a testimony, pretty down to earth. I'm not going to be really preaching at you, but I'm trying to dig some gems out of my own heart that have allowed me to continually serve God for so many years. Lessons I've learned living for Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. For he is faithful that promised. Well, I mean, I'm not around a terrible lot these days because I travel vastly and just only sort of drop in here. I actually belong here, by the way, friends. I've been in this church for many, many years, but because of my present position and I suppose somewhat my age and maturity, I do travel a lot and speak in Bible schools, visit churches, attend special functions for churches around Australia and sometimes even beyond our shores. And I thought maybe some people here tonight really don't know very much about me, because there's a lot of new faces in the church, and so I thought I'd tell you a little bit about myself. Therefore, you know, knowing my background, you know where I came from. I didn't drop out of heaven, okay? I didn't flutter here and as an angel one night and come back and visit you occasionally. I was born in 1947. Now, just so you don't lose concentration and work out my age, that means I'm 71. I was, as I said, born in Victoria. Now, that's south of the border, and not all strange people come. Not all people that come from Victoria are strange. But after moving to Canberra, it's probably the best thing I ever did in all my life. I love Canberra. I love its weather, and in particular, moving here and moving away from all of our family, I love the church. I love the people in this church. I'm so very proud of you, and the fact that this church is strong and the people in it desire to live for God. As a young child, I attended Sunday school at the local Baptist church. My mother and father had been raised as Christians, my mother in the Church of Christ, my father in the Presbyterian church. And they thought it was best to send me to Sunday school. I would have said or say that that happened because my grandparents would have insisted on it. Because my grandparents, particularly my grandmothers, were godly women. There's a bit of heritage there, but my Christianity doesn't come from heritage. Even though I attended Sunday school at a young age, things didn't sort of work out too good for me. My father died of war-related illnesses when I was 8 years old, and this impacted terribly upon my life, having an absent father in my life. In short, by the time I became a teenager, I was very rebellious. I had a real chip on my shoulder. I had a chip on my shoulder with God. Why did he take my father away at an age when Dad was just starting to become really somebody very special in my life? You know, boys go through a stage where mum is everything, and then around about 8 or 9, all of a sudden they realise they've got a dad, and Dad does the things that they like. They want to go fishing and do all those exciting things. But my mother married again, and the family increased from having 2 brothers and a sister. The family became 8. I had now 2 extra brothers, stepbrothers and a stepsister, so there was 8 of us in the family, and I was the eldest. My mother married again, and that presented some problems to begin with, but that worked out in time, particularly because after my mother married again, my mum and dad made up their mind that us boys, 4 boys, we were getting a bit unruly, and they better find a church to send us to. So back to the Baptist church again, which was down the road. And I tell you this because I was not keen about going back to church, not one bit. Not with my friends playing football and all those other sorts of things. But they insisted, may I say, made me go to church. And unusually, it wasn't the church that grabbed me. It was the young people and the activities of the young people in the church. It was a wonderful youth group with lots of activities, and we just loved to be with each other. Now, this is a key. If you're raising kids, well, they may not like church, but they will like being with the other youth in the church. And that can carry them over through their difficult years. But while I was there in those years in the youth group, not soon after I started going back to church, I gave my life to Jesus, well, at least the way the Baptists do it. And I began to call myself a Christian and wanted to hang out with other Christians. So over the next couple of years, being in the youth group, then I became involved in Bible studies, and I really got to know my Bible, got a good Christian grounding, one might say, with other young people who were going through all the same trials that I was going through. And well, even in that period of time, we used to get up to no good. I went to a youth camp, and the elders said I would never be allowed to go to another youth camp again. So mainly because we went down the street and threw rocks on the roof of where the girls were. And so I was quite a typical teenager, okay? You're getting an idea now. I didn't drop out of heaven. I suppose I had some real teenage dramas. I suppose my mother would have called them traumas. And several times, she nearly killed me with anything she could lay her hands on. And she told me never to tell anybody that. But I was just a typical teenager. By the way, back in those days, parents didn't pat their children. They reached for anything they could grab and whack, whack. You remember that, you older folk who are in the same category as me? Yeah, that's right, yeah. Then your mum and dad weren't very sympathetic on you, brother, often. Yeah, they used the wooden spoon on you. Yeah. The worse than that, the jug cord. Yeah. And if they couldn't get it, you could grab the broom and chase you with it. Okay. Life was interesting, young people, when we grew up. And anyway, later on in my life, after I came to Canberra here as the pastor, I decided to have a chat to my mother and express my sorrow for all my rebellious years, to which she answered, "Don't ever say that again. That's not true. You were the perfect child." So somehow she got amnesia, I'm sure, because... So anyway, while I was there in the Baptist church, even though it was a very good church and the people were lovely, I became a little bit unstable in my heart because I studied the Bible and I found out there were things in the Bible that they didn't teach in that particular church. And I'm not saying that they were bad people, because they were very loving people. Even when I left the church later on, they still continued to love me, and I will be forever, ever have gratitude in my heart for the love that was shown to me through my difficult years, when even being in the church was not easy for them. But what I did is I volunteered to work in a Christian coffee shop and minister to troubled youth. And some of the kids there were even in their teens, and they were heavily on alcohol. Some of them were taking drugs. And during that time, I began to mix with some Pentecostals who were there. And eventually, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1971. Later on, I became associated with the United Pentecostal Church and then was baptized in Jesus' name. So I've not always been a pastor. That came later. Now, I want to show you that in having not always been a pastor, I've been out there. I've not always been just sitting in a church, kneeling at an altar here, like praying all day. And some people get the opinion that I'm in a house and God lives in one room and I live in the other. That's not the case, okay? And it's not always been the case. I attended Caulfield Institute of Technology. I worked in chemical research, specialising in radiation chemistry. Then I entered Teachers College for 2 years and started a career of 14 years as a secondary school teacher. During that time, I also served 6 years in the Army Reserve as a medic, in lieu of doing 2 years full-time national service. And then in 1976, I became a minister in the United Pentecostal Church. And then eventually in 1984, came here to Canberra to pastor this church in 1984. Jonathan was only 7 years old when we come here. That's Pastor Jonathan, okay? Only 7 years old. So he's been around for quite a while too. So in my life, I've been in the thick of it, just like you. I've been to work. I've had to work in ungodly atmospheres. I've had to work with people that are very, very difficult. Even when I was a school teacher, the students knew that I was a Christian. To some of them, I was an opportunity to get help. They gave them help. In others, it was an opportunity for them to lay it on hard I can't say persecute me, but make a bit of fun of me because I was a committed Christian. I suppose back then it certainly wasn't like it is today serving God, but I want to tell you that I've done the hard yards. I've had to work 10 hours at school, go straight home, have a bite to eat, get the kids ready and take them to church. And by the way, back then church wasn't like today. We met, church was all day Sunday. Tuesday night was prayer meeting. Thursday night was Bible school. Friday night was open air. And Saturday night was youth. So that's church in the past. That's what it was like. I suppose that really, I came up under an old-fashioned pastor, and that really made me learn a lot of Christian discipline about attending the house of God. So, I have been a target. I've been ridiculed, criticized, everything. Just like you experience at work. I've had to come to church thinking I really should be going to bed. I've had to get up in the morning and Yeah, it's not been easy, but we can make it. We can make it. All those trials that we face like that really begin to mould us. So I don't want you to think here that I stand here tonight as perfect. I never have been perfect, and I still don't consider I'm perfect. I'm working on pleasing Jesus in every facet of my life, and I am a work of the Holy Spirit in progress. I'm saying this for a reason, okay? Is that the case with you? Yes. We're a work of the Holy Spirit in progress. Anybody made it yet? I'll arrange your funeral tomorrow. Every one of us who are sitting here tonight, regardless of our spiritual standing, we are flesh. That's why we're sitting here tonight. And Jesus was flesh, just like we are. And he went through his trials. We read about it in the Gospels of his life on earth. In addition to that, we read that he was tempted, actually tempted in all points as we are. Your temptation is not just peculiar to you. And every one of us have some area in our life where the devil knows where to attack. And it can vary from one person to another. It can vary with our attitudes and with our maybe our desire for the things of the world or whatever it is, but the devil knows how to attack. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Well, I've been tempted, but I'm not without sin. And I can't claim that I've lived a life without sin. I need Jesus every day to forgive my sin. And that's why I still need the work of Jesus, who is my high priest, who gave his life upon the cross, who shed his blood for me. I try very hard every day. I'm starting to give you the little secrets now. I try very hard every day to understand what Jesus has done for me. Not just a fleeting thought once in church, but I try every day to think about what Jesus has done for me. I try hard to understand why he came and died for us. Because so often we feel worthless and useless and not really worth it. Who would ever want to die for us? I try hard to understand the suffering that he went through. So I'll be ready to carry my cross in service for him. If I can understand what Jesus went through when he went to the cross, then maybe I can just have a little glimpse of the cross that he has asked us to carry. Amen? Yeah. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you're not going to know the cross you should be carrying unless you really know what Jesus went through in his life when he died for us. And so just let me draw your attention there, not just to take up our cross. There's something else inserted in there. And that is, let him deny himself. I can say I've taken up my cross, but have I learnt to deny myself? You've not taken up your cross unless you've learnt to deny yourself, because you can't carry your cross unless you're willing to be on that cross. And we're not talking about a cross like Jesus died, okay? That's not the cross. It's all about sacrifice. So I'm still learning what it all means. I'm still learning to take up my cross. I'm still learning to deny the things of this world and let Jesus be richer and richer in me. So often we have this picture in our minds of somebody, of Christians that are ideal, the ideal Christian. Very often we see them walk through the door of the church and they come and sit in here and we think, if only I could be like them. Well, if only you knew them, and you don't, because we've got this amazing ability to keep ourselves looking pretty good on the outside when there's a lot of trouble on the inside. And it's only when we're with ourselves and we really get to praying, we find out we're not what we really think we are. We desperately need Jesus. So one of those things with all of us is learning that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. It's one of my favourite subjects. If you've been around here for many years, you've heard me preach on it many times. The word Lord in the scripture means owner. When we say he is Lord, we're saying he is the owner. He's my owner. So therefore, it's not for me to do whatever I please. And so, very often, condemnation will come in. Condemnation is a very powerful thing. Condemnation can come from two sources. Can come from ourselves. We can condemn ourselves. For instance, if we're a student, we go to school and we didn't study for our exams hard enough and we don't do well on the exam, then we condemn ourselves. We say, what an idiot I am for not studying. And why did I allow myself to leave it so late before I got to study? But there's another form of condemnation which comes from the devil. And he's very, very quick to condemn us for our sins and our failures. And because he condemns us, and because we never feel he puts us down, because we never feel that we're really, really good, going well with God, this causes us to go into a sort of a limbo. We desperately want to make it, but the devil makes us sort of settle for second best. I'm not going to make it. Well, if I can just get there, that will be fine. And that's the biggest lie under the sun. This is a secret. Don't let the devil drag you into limbo. You see, if we think that way, we never will be as good. Because we're not allowing ourselves to truly be God's children. We never think we'll never be as special as what Jesus wants us to be. In 1 John, first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'll read it again. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We often can only see that through our failures, we say, I must be walking in darkness. I'll say it again. We think because of our failures that we must be walking in darkness. But walking in darkness is a choice. When you walk in darkness, you choose to walk in the darkness and stay in the darkness. I choose to walk in the light, regardless of my failures. There's a difference. Okay, I'm giving you another secret. Get hold of it. I choose to walk in the light regardless of my failures. The Bible talks about it. In John chapter 3, verse 19, just after Nicodemus has been speaking to Jesus, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Well, I've got failures, but I don't love the darkness. I can tell you that right now. I keep on referring to myself with failures because every one of us have spiritual weaknesses, which are we consider our failures. And we consider our failures are far bigger than anybody else would ever have. And so I'll read it again. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. I don't hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, every time you turn up in church, you come here because you want your deeds to be reproved. You want to hear the word of God and be corrected. That's reproof. Every time you open your Bible and read your Bible, you're saying, Lord, reprove me. Let me read the scriptures and show me, Lord, the life I should be walking. Yeah. Every time you pray, don't convince yourself you're living in the darkness because you want to live for Jesus. If you start to think that way, he'll put you in some sort of limbo where you won't know whether you're in or out. But he that cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, you hear the truth, you hear the word of God, you repent of your sin, and you realize that your sins are under the blood. They are wrought in God, forgotten. Let me read that again. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. In other words, we're saying, Lord, I'm not trying to hide my sin from you. I'm not determined I'm going to go out there and live in darkness and pretend that you don't care about it, you don't know about it. Lord, I'm coming to the light. I'm going to live in your light, so everything's exposed. And then if we go back to 1 John chapter 1, first epistle of John chapter 1, verse 7, says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Hey, what do we come to church for? We love the fellowship. Amen? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's the other side of things. When people become so holy and so dependable upon their own righteousness that they say, oh, I'm not a sinner. That's the biggest lie under the sun. We're sinners and we desperately need Jesus every day of our lives. Desperately. God help the self-righteous because they didn't need Jesus to die upon the cross for them. I want to live in the light. I want my failures to be exposed to him. I don't want condemnation. Lord, convict me, but don't condemn me. And the Lord won't condemn us. He doesn't condemn. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It's not Jesus. He justifies. He makes us right. That's what the Bible says. The devil is the one who condemns. So if you're feeling like you've been trampled underfoot by the thoughts of your failures, then that's coming right from Satan. I don't want condemnation, but I'm happy with conviction because that keeps me coming back to the light. Regardless of my failures, we'll always find mercy in the light. Amen. M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy. Mercy. For his mercy endureth forever. There's a psalm. You need to get it if you're suffering a bit and read it, because every verse finishes with his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. He is merciful to those who seek his mercy. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, this is how simple it is, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So the emphasis here is, don't try to pretend you're sinless. I mean, Don't go around telling everybody the great detail of your particular sin that you have troubling you in your life, or the weakness you have in your life. That doesn't help anybody. Wrestle with it with God. But we are to confess our sin and to come to Jesus every day and ask him to forgive us of our sin, whether they be sins we did deliberately, maybe losing our temper, or something we said, something we thought. God, forgive us for those sins, but also the sins which we commit, we don't even know it, that we've committed the sins. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The sons of God. Therefore, the world loveth us not, because it knew him not. In verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear." Everybody say, "It doesn't yet appear." That's why we think we're doing a lousy job. Okay? There's none of this business where we walk around with a halo over our head saying this is the Son of God. Okay? I can't see any halos here tonight. In fact, none of you are shining in the darkness. We could turn the lights off, Brother Rale, if you wanted to, and see if anybody... No, don't do it. See if anybody's shining in the dark. Okay, it doesn't yet appear. As we look at each other, we all look pretty ordinary. We put on a good smile and go, "Praise the Lord." but that doesn't really mean a lot. Very often we judge ourselves because it doesn't appear that we're doing well. But if you're pressing on for God, if you're pressing on for Jesus, if you're trying to love him, if you're depending upon his mercy every day, if you come down off your pedestal every day and say, "God, I'm a sinner and I need your help," he loves you. Amen? Now, when he says, "Now are you the sons of God," well, "now are you the children of God," I suppose we could say, he's actually telling us that we are just like, to him, like our kids are to us. I mean, when your children make a mistake, you instruct them, correct? Yes. Sometimes you chastise them. Yes. You ask them to apologize. Yes. But you don't chuck them out of the house and say goodbye and don't come back again. And it's how Jesus has the same attitude towards us. He calls us, "Now are you the sons of God." But we convince ourselves we're on the outer. Let me tell you, the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 20, "But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." In other words, whatever the sin, there's more grace in God to forgive it. No sin is too great for God to forgive. So he loves me and he wants to bless me as one of his children. He cares that I'm clean after I've been walking through this world of sin. He wants me to be in church. He wants me to hear the word of God and be cleansed. He wants me to be in the midst of the worship. He wants me to hear the word of God. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. If only we would just realize that how real God is. Now, I'll just take a bit of time out here because it came to my mind. You know, sometimes my wife's a real prayer and she makes me feel absolutely terrible sometimes because she gets aside and she really, really prays. I suppose because she's an intercessor, okay? And sometimes I think, man, I must be really backslidden. I pray. I definitely do pray. I have my time of prayer and I draw very, very close to God during that time. I really feel close to him when I spend time with him. I try not to talk too much because I want to listen. My most favorite way of praying to start off with is just to simply pray the Lord's Prayer. I could preach on that tonight. I could preach on it for 3 weeks because every time I pray it, I come up with a new sermon. But then after while praying that, or after I pray, but then I'll talk with the Lord. But apart from that, I'm not an intercessor. I live many hours of my life just like Jesus is right there with me. I always want to be thinking spiritual. I want to be thinking what Jesus would be telling me if he was right here beside me, if I could hear his voice. When I make decisions, then, Lord, I want to have the attitude, Lord, you're not here to actually physically speak into my ear, but your spirit can speak into my heart. So I call that living the presence of God. I mean, I can't say I do it 100% of the time, because sometimes situations in our life, Jesus really can't walk beside us, even though he is there. I mean, somebody once said to me that after you exceed the speed limit, Jesus gets out of the motor car. So anything that happens after that's your own fault. So it's a bit our like life, isn't it? That once we set out on a path that's not good, how can we expect him to be sitting beside us? But while we're trying to live for God, a lot of people condemn themselves because they're not intercessors. We're not all called to be intercessors. We are called to pray. We're called to read our Bible every day in prayer. I mean, reading your Bible can be a prayerful time. Very often people think about prayer. Prayer is when I talk to God. And we finish our prayer and lock the door on him. When you read your Bible, that's the time for God to speak back to you through his word. All right? Amen. I don't want to keep you too long tonight, so we'll press on. So finishing off, I want to talk a little bit about faith. Just thinking what Pastor Downs wanted me to talk about, this was the thing that just came back to me more than anything. He said something to me in a conversation, something like, well, why, you tell them why they should stick at it, and why have you stuck at it all these years? Why have you stuck at it all these years? Well, it all comes back to faith. There's many types of faith. The lowest level of faith is belief. You can believe and do nothing. Correct? If you believe your football team's going to win next Saturday, you don't have to do anything. You just have to sit and believe. You believe Jesus is coming again? You can just sit and believe that if you want to. I'm being quite frank with you. You want to believe, you can come and sit in a church. Coming sitting in a church is not going to make you a Christian. Putting a car in a garage doesn't make it a motor car. So there's a certain level of belief that just means believing, nothing else. And then it goes through an absolute to absolute trust. Believing without action means nothing. So, but there is a level of believing where we do begin to act, and that is called saving faith. That's when we begin to act out our salvation. That's when we repent. That's when we say, the Bible says I need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of my sins. Okay, Pastor, baptize me in your name. That's when we realize we need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and be filled with his Spirit. That's saving faith. And then we realize that our lives have to change, that we have to start to live holy. There are things we no longer do, and sometimes it's pretty hard to work on those things and get them out of our life. It's always interesting watching new Christians when they come to Jesus, because they really are the saints of God, but their language and sometimes their actions have never, ever changed. I remember one day we were out in the out. One of our brothers had been in the church outside for we were working outside, and he'd been in the church for about a couple of years, and something happened out on a working bee, and man, did he let go. And I just had to say to myself, well, God is still working on him. You see, some people's sins go before them, some come after them. And we need to be very understanding as people grow in the Lord. Amen? Then there's a sort of faith that we have to receive what we need and what we want. We try to have faith for healing. We try to have faith in a financial situation. And it's sort of a hope that God will hear me, a hope that my financial situation will be over and will be settled. But there is an absolute trust, which I call the ultimate type of faith. This is where you trust God. Doesn't matter what happens to you. You've made up your mind, and to put it in the ways of the world, come hell or high water, you are not going to be moved. You have made up your mind that even if you go through what Job went through, you will not be moved. You're not going to kick a tizzy fit and say, I'm out of the church because God hasn't done this for me. You're not going to throw a fit because somebody in the church spoke to you in a certain way or did something to you in a certain way. You're fixed. Not just fixed in a seat, but you are fixed in God. Amen? I don't want to go into this. You've heard this story before, but quite a number of years ago, I went to hospital, had a back surgery, and was on some very, very heavy medication because the pain didn't go away as they expected. Because of the medication, I plunged very, very deeply into depression. I never felt I would ever get out of it. The doctors kept on saying, you'll be fine, you'll be fine, you'll get better, you'll get better. Well, I didn't feel that way. I felt like I was trapped in a dark prison. And then the devil came. He gets when you're down, he really likes to sink the boots in. Okay? Who knows that? Yeah? That's where he wants you. When you're right down there, when he's got you as low as he can, he's condemned you, he's worked over you, everything. When he got you down, then he sinks the boots in. And that's when you've got to stand up. I started out on a walk one morning, and I could have said that I heard his voice in my ears. It wasn't the voice of Jesus. I'll try and almost quote it. He said, you're finished, you're going to hell. Well, I certainly felt that way, very, very low in spirit and everything. This is where I realized that something was in me that was more than just belief. Because like a shot of lightning, and I think I spoke it out loud, I said back, even if I'm going to hell, I'll serve Jesus the rest of my life. That's what I said. And did you know, when I did that, something clicked. So, you know, the depression and everything was a spiritual battle. It just wasn't a medical battle. But when I made that statement that I have absolute trust, absolute faith in Jesus, everything changed. From that day on, I got better. Not just all in one day. It took weeks, slowly but surely. When I said that, something like this, the light of God shone into my life to give me strength. And this, when Pastor Jonathan asked me to speak on this, is the sort of faith we've got to have. We don't have faith that blows like a wind. We've got faith one day and no faith the next. And, well, God, if you help me, I'll be glad with you. If you don't help me, I won't be glad. I'll be very upset with you.
And look, Lord, if my week's not good, don't expect me to be in church next Sunday and pay my tithes and all that sort of thing. No, no, that's not the way it goes. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this until the day I die. Not because I'm a minister. No, not because I've been a pastor or am a pastor. Not at all. Not because I get a salary out of being in the ministry. No, no, not at all. As many years I pastored without hardly a cent. We will not be moved. This is one of the secrets. I think a lot of people live their Christian lives on a condition. Bless me, God, and I'll serve you. Bless me, and I'll be one of your children. It's more than that. I don't want a moment-by-moment faith in my life. I want an absolute trust in Jesus. If I don't think I'm doing well in my spiritual life, and I don't get what I want, then I want to stand my ground and not spiritually fall to pieces. And if this is the case, then that's the answer to your prayer. You'll pray to him. You'll talk to him as if you really are a child of God. You know, even when I've been naughty, if you want to put it that way, we're still a child of God. He didn't open the door and chuck us out. He just wants to sit down and instruct us and talk to us, and he wants us to apologize. He wants us to ask for forgiveness. The Word of God helps this way. Don't ever forsake the fellowship of other good Christians, not just in church. Try to have some fellowship during the week. Always forgive. Always forgive. Because if you don't forgive, how can you expect Jesus to forgive you? When somebody sins against you, somebody upsets you, just let it dissolve. When you realize the mercy of God, that the mercy that God has shown towards you. Give. Yeah. Give your time. Don't just come to church. Find something. Ask the pastor, what can I do, pastor? What can I do? He's not here, so I can tell you. Maybe say, can I come to your house and wash your car on Sunday? on Saturday. Can I come? Something like that, you know. Or if there's somebody in the church that's in need, whether it's a bit of help here or help there, if you've got nothing else to do around here, just see if you can do something for Jesus. Because if you get involved, it will fix you in the church. You are needed. You're a child of God. You're needed to be doing the things that Jesus would have us to do. Service is very important. I have always tried to serve. I've always wanted to be doing something. I could do things for the world out there, but I choose to do things for God, and that keeps me in the family environment. Well, I truly hope that God will keep me humble. I want to be humble, because that was the devil's problem, wasn't it? And guess what, folks? I just know. It's strange today when I was preparing and thinking about what I was going to preach, and the devil was saying, don't open your mouth too wide, because I'm going to bring a railroad. I'm going to bring a railroad train at you after this. Because I'm telling you that I can depend upon God. And when you step out like that, you can be sure there's going to be some other things that are going to come your way to make you wonder whether you said the right thing or did the right thing. But I'm going to stay faithful. Amen? And if I'm not, come visit me and say, remember that sermon you preached in church on that Wednesday night? We can never be sure of ourselves. We can be too confident. But we need for our confidence to be in God. I just hope that some of these little hints I've given you tonight have helped you spiritually. Somehow we just think we've got to be spiritual giants. Well, we are spiritual giants. Only when we're walking with Jesus, walking very close to him. Amen. Let's all stand.